Let's read together Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 47, which is on page 136. Lord's Day 47, which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved, if loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind is the first and the greatest commandment, we could say, hallowed be thy name is the first and the greatest petition of the Lord's Prayer. It is the chief and central prayer, and therefore it comes first in the Lord's Prayer, and in principle, it covers all the other five petitions. The believer says, in effect, once he has completed the first petition, that if I were not to get all the way to the end of the Lord's Prayer, if only the first petition were uttered by me, and that truly from the heart, and I didn't get to the other ones, in essence, I have asked really all that I wanted to ask. I have covered the essential thing, and in principle, that's all that I really want and all that I really need. Just the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. And that means that the first petition is always a great challenge. It is, in effect, the greatest test for us. Hallowed be thy name. This means that Christian prayer is never mindless repetition like the heathen and the false church. Christian prayer can never merely be light, silly, fluffy things. Hallowed be thy name. Christian prayer, therefore, our Lord is teaching us in this first petition, is always waiting. It's solemn. It is glorious because Christian prayer is engagement with God, wrestling with the Almighty, seeking His glory, the hallowing of His name. And therefore the first petition takes us back to that great sola reaffirmed, especially at and since the Reformation. To God alone be the glory. The purpose of it all is sola Deo gloria. Hallowed be thy name. And with this solemn test before us, the Christian has to stir himself up because he echoes that words and he instinctively looks within and he says to himself, I'm not sure that's all that I want. There isn't a lot of sounding forth of my bowels for that. And so we have to shake off our lethargy and engage in the holy activity of storming the gates of heaven, wanting and asking God, hallow thy name. And for this prayer, as always, and in all prayer, we need the Holy Spirit, the one who works in us. The Spirit of power and might. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. the spirit of love and zeal. Sanctifying God's name is our subject this morning. We're going to look at the meaning, the prayer, and the reasons for sanctifying God's name. The meaning, the prayer, and the reasons. Now, if you seek a short, very short definition of God's name, you could say it is who God is. God's name is who God is. Especially from this perspective, it's who God is as he has faithfully revealed himself in his word. The triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one into whose name we have been baptized. Because our baptism is into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God's name, singular, includes the many names, plural, which reveal his mighty works. He's the great creator of the end of the earth, the providential governor of all things, the only redeemer of all of God's elect, the wise inspirer of all the holy scriptures, the almighty one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Hallowed be thy name. To think of our last two sermon series, which started off as one sermon series and bifurcated. The divine name includes all of God's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable perfections. To echo Job, if we should speak of wisdom, lo, he is wise. His justice and his faithfulness reach unto the skies. The one who is holy, consecrated to himself, and therefore spotlessly pure, the overflowing fountain of all good and all mercy and all love and all truth, the one whom the Christian church meets to worship and adore, especially on the Lord's Day. So what is it to hallow God's name? Well, the word hallow, and this will help the children and many of the rest of us too, the word hallow in English, and this is accordance too with the original, is related to the word holy. Hallow and holy look and sound familiar. Both words begin with the letter H, and their third letter, the letter is L. Holy and hallow, forms of the one word. Hallowed be thy name doesn't mean something esoteric or mysterious, something really deeply churchy that you don't really understand, but you just say because everybody else says it. Means, may thy name, O God, be holy. And we heard about the holiness of God in our last two sermons here last Sunday. And so the Greek word here is that which we typically render sanctify or make holy. May thy name be sanctified, set apart as holy by us and by others. The name Jehovah belongs in a totally different category from all other names. And that's why blasphemy is such an evil thing. God's name is to be set apart unto him, and then his name is used just like any other word, and in a coarse and wicked way. Because we're dealing with the Creator, the one who made everything, the one who upholds all. We're dealing with one who is infinite and eternal. And even when you preach about that or think about that, you realize, I know what it means if you ask me to give a definition. I can feel it a little bit in my heart, but I know it's a lot more awful and solemn than I can ever grasp. The perfectly glorious, rich, and full God, comparison to whom we're always weak and frail and dust and nothing. So when we hallow God's name, we're glorifying Him. We're magnifying Him. We're praising, extolling, worshipping Him. We're honoring Him and serving Him. We're doing all the things that the whole world outside of Jesus Christ is dead set against you doing. We're doing those things. Answer 112. What is this first petition? What's it all about? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And when you hear that, you say to yourself, not just, oh, that's one of our creeds. You say to yourself, I'm glad to hear that because that's what I want to do in my life. And I want to come to church and have the minister explain to me my calling and stir me up to do what I know I should be doing and what I want to do even more. Now I want to clarify a few things here. Hallowing God's name is not making God more glorious than He already is. You can do that with created things. You can make them better and improve them. But when you're dealing with God, you can't, by hallowing His name, make Him better or more perfect than He already is. Because He's infinitely glorious, unchangeably wonderful. If you were to put the whole creation and all the angels and all mankind together and gave them this task, add one drop of blessedness to God, they couldn't do anything. And so when we hallow God's name, we are declaring that His name is glorious, holy, and honorable. We're making it known. We're proclaiming and testifying who He is. We're doing the work of witnesses that He is great and greatly to be praised. And so when we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we're especially praying that He will be sanctified and made glorious by His rational, moral creatures, and especially by man. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, by men. And that means we're asking God, according to His sovereign will, mind you, and not contrary to His sovereign will, we're asking Him to work by His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the glorified Christ, so that His name is hallowed in me, and in my spouse, and in my children, and in my parents, and in my family, and in my house, and in my church, and in the whole Christian church all around the world, and in all of the thoughts and words and deeds of all of God's people, both now and in the future, including some who aren't yet added into the kingdom, but who will be born and who will be effectually called. And may thy name be hallowed too, O Lord, through all thy providential dealings in the world and with the reprobate wicked, so that they too know that he's God in their heart and confess, even if it's only at the last day, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because if you think about it, given that the church is small and weak in this world, and given that believers only have a small beginning of the new obedience, really the hallowing of God's name in a massive and major way awaits the second coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection day, the judgment of all men before the great white throne of Jesus Christ, and then the new heavens and the new earth, when all of the church elect will be gathered, perfected, entirely sanctified. Now, according to Lord's Day 47, this first petition asks the Lord for especially three things. First, the first petition is a prayer for faith. And you might say, I didn't see the word faith there. Where did he get that from? But look with me at the answer. Hallowed be thy name, that is, first grant us rightly to know thee. And what is it to know God? How do we know God? Know is the first component of faith. Faith, as Lord's Day 7 defines it, is both a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. So when it says, grant us first rightly to know thee, it's a prayer for faith, especially the knowledge of faith. And faith is vital because he that cometh to God, and that's what prayer is, a coming to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all who diligently seek him. So that when we come to God, we know him in faith, and we say, he rewards me as I come to him. So in praying the fifth petition, we're asking, negatively, help my unbelief. Have you ever really prayed and thought to yourself, there's an awful lot of unbelief here? Because really, if you are praying properly and getting somewhere, so to speak, you always feel that. Help my unbelief. And positively, when we pray, even this first petition, hallowed be thy name, may we know thee, we're praying, Lord, increase our faith. So this first petition, as explained in Lord's Day 47, especially emphasizes the knowledge aspect of faith. Knowing the true and living God. Grant us first rightly to know thee. So the first petition then is a prayer for the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's the one who works faith in us. He does this as he blesses the means of grace to us. This is question and answer 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Hallowed be thy name. Give us this saving knowledge of Thee, O Lord, a vital part of our faith, which is wrought in us by the Holy Spirit, who uses the means of grace. You could turn it around. God works in us by the Holy Spirit, especially through the official means of grace, to increase our faith, which gives us the knowledge of God, so that in knowing Him, and to the degree in which we know Him by faith, we sanctify, honour, and fear Him. And that leads us to the second thing for which we ask in the first petition, according to Lord's Day 47, the power and grace to worship. Hallowed be Thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know Thee. And then it says, to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works, in which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, holiness, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. This worship, of course, must be the worship that God has appointed in His Word, what's called the regulative principle, so we don't bring to His throne will worship. This worship must be worship from the heart, otherwise we hear the judgment, this people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Because Jesus Christ, as He taught that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, says that all who worship the Father must worship me in spirit and in truth. Let me show you a few verses from the Psalms. Here's Psalm 7, verse 17. And you could almost quote at will, or even at random, through the Psalms. Psalm 7, verse 17. I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. He's praying the first petition here, in effect. Chapter 8, verse 1, the very next verse in the Bible. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Chapter 9, verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. Here's Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And when it says give unto the Lord, it doesn't mean pass something on to Him to make Him richer. It means ascribe to Him what is already His. Attribute to Him His own things. Ascribe to the Lord glory and the strength which belong to Him. Praising God for the glory of His name is what Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer calls hallowing God's name. Isaiah calls it putting on the garment of praise, clothing yourself with the worship of the Lord. The third thing for which we ask in the first petition is godly lives. They hallow God's name. Further also, answer 112 continues, that we may so order and direct our whole lives. You see, you can't pray this. And this is part of the struggle we have when you're thinking to yourself, I need to get my prayers done so that I can get on with my life. And see, tonight, I'm going to go and do something sinful that I know the Word of God condemns. And I'm going to do it anyway. You may as well not waste your time. we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that his name may never be blasphemed. That's the attitude of a Christian, but rather honored and praised on our account. So we hallow God's name here by esteeming him highly in our thoughts, by speaking of him reverently with our words, by obeying him faithfully in our actions. And we must do this. And this has an effect on others. On the one hand, when we are remiss, the ungodly will blaspheme God on our account. And they're watching and hoping that you will fall to give them an excuse to attack the Lord and say the whole thing's nothing but rubbish, and all these Christians, including these reformed people, they're all hypocrites. On the other hand, when we hallow God's name, people honor and praise God because of us, even reluctantly. There is something there. These people, by the grace of God, do have resources beyond what we have. There is a changed life there. There is true faith in Christ. In Philippians 1, Paul's account here of his life and missionary work is a good example of a man who hallowed God's name. He starts in verse 3 with thanksgiving to the Lord. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He thanks the Lord for the saints in the church. He thanks them in verse 5. Or rather, he thanks the Lord for their fellowship in the gospel. And he's thanking God for them, because God saved them. And he's thanking God for their fellowship in the gospel, because his grace transformed them. And so here's Paul. He hallows God's name for their hallowing of God's name. He goes on to speak in this passage of the profession of God's truth in Jesus Christ despite all opposition. He says in verse 7, it is meet and fitting for me to think this way of you because I have you in my heart. Since you and I are set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And this honors the Lord too. A faithful presentation of the truth of Jesus Christ. It's evident here that there is love for the Lord among fellow saints and good works. Look at Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, 9 through 10. It's a sort of expansion, an application of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment or justice or discernment. So that you live without offense, so that you approve the things that are excellent, so that you are sincere with all these fruits of righteousness, verse 11, which are by Jesus Christ, quote, unto the glory and praise of God. To apply the first petition to Philippians 1 further, we can say that God's name is hallowed when we do not despair of his kingdom, but believe and understand that all things, and that includes the really difficult things that would stump us otherwise, that all things work together for the good of his people. Here's verse 12. I really want you to understand and know this, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather onto the furtherance of the gospel. That is, my arrest, my imprisonment. I want you to know this. Don't think, that scuppered our plans. The gospel is at a huge setback. We're in reverse now. Don't even think, well, maybe it's going to work for good or maybe it's not. He says, you must understand that things have fallen out onto the furtherance of the gospel. Then he explains that through his arrest, he has a great opportunity to witness in Caesar's household. Otherwise, I never would have got in there to talk to these people about Jesus Christ. And this has emboldened others to preach the gospel more confidently. And he goes on to say that some people were preaching it with the wrong motives. But still, they were actually preaching the truth, but with the wrong motives. And so Christ is preached, and he said that was a good thing. And the calling of the Christian here too is to emulate Paul in the hallowing of God's name, both in life and in death. Philippians 1, verse 20 and verse 21. My earnest expectation and my hope is this, that I won't be ashamed in anything, but that with all boldness, as always and so now, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether I live or die. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Hallowed be thy name, whether I live or whether I die. That's what he's saying. Because whether we live unto the Lord. Our young people must do that too. You live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. And remember how Paul goes on to conclude, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. So what does it really matter? That's his point. As long as we're the Lord's, we live or die unto him. And in this chapter, the apostle teaches that God's name is hallowed in real church unity. And I emphasize the word real because there's all sorts of spurious church unity, which is parroted as if it really were unity, but which consists in all sorts of unbiblical and unreformed teachings like these. We have unity in our church because we just teach people that none of these doctrines are really that important. There's a few, you could list them in the fingers of your hand and maybe you get into your second hand. There's a few things that are important and we just teach everybody that they're the real key ones and you can differ on all the rest. Yikes, your church is well on the way already to liberalism. Buy the truth and sell it not. And in our church, we just agree to differ. And really, we don't say it too loud, but it is the truth. We just get by in our congregation with the lowest common denominator. And if anybody comes and says anything that's reformed, we sort of elbow them out of the church really quickly so that they won't cause any problems. And we can get back to our lowest common denominator and just muddle through in life. Here's the Apostle Paul's teaching. Philippians 1 verse 27. Let your conversation or conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. So there aren't two spirits or three spirits in the church, there's one. And that's the one spirit worked in them by the one spirit of Jesus Christ, the spirit who inspired the scriptures. With one mind, not several minds, one mind. That mind being the mind of Christ replicated in the members. Striving together, standing fast in that one spirit and one mind. Striving together for the faith, singular, of the gospel. So God is honored by and in the Philippian church, and by Paul as he hears of it, and by other people. And in this chapter 2, and we've been working our way through it bit by bit, God's name here is hallowed by the suffering of his people. When we suffer, not because of our own stupidity, when we've got ourselves into one more mess and everybody has to come and throw down the ropes and pull us out of it, although there can be some honoring of God in that too, but we're talking now about suffering for the sake of the gospel. Because Paul in Philippians 1 verse 2 tells them about two wonderful gifts that God has given them. God has given you not only to believe in him and to receive all of salvation, but it gets even better than that. God has also given you as a special privilege not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And isn't that wonderful? And if you were to preach that in many churches, especially the health and wealth people, they'd say, I don't want that. I repudiate that gospel. But that's not the Christian way, because this is the church of Jesus Christ, the crucified and suffering one. And the church, in the midst of her suffering for Christ's sake, echoes Job, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away, whatever that may be. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallowed be his name. This reference to hallowed, the first word in our first petition, may remind you of a day which we are to hallow. The fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to hallow it, or, as translated there, to keep it holy. The first petition involves a prayer for the fourth commandment. You can't pray the first petition truly and then waste and dishonor the Lord by watching sport on TV or skipping a worship service for some trivial or insufficient reason that wouldn't ever keep you off work or away from school. I've cut my finger. I can't go to church. Well, you'll do what you want to do. And what you want to do, that's the problem. You don't say to yourself, you know, the flight home from my holiday, if I come back on a Sunday rather than on a Monday, that'll save me £40. And then I don't have to take another day off work. Hallowed be thy name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or hallow it. And when you pray this first petition, you're praying, of course, Lord, bring me and all my family to both services every Sunday, excepting, of course, when you have good, proper reasons. And hallowed be thy name, as I hallow the Sabbath day. And teach me in hallowing thy name, O Lord, to prefer thee above all things, like Moses, who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Than the apostles who said on one occasion, Lord, we have forsaken all to follow you. Because what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And Jesus asked that question 2,000 years ago, and nobody has ever come up with a proper answer to it. The Christian in hallowing God's name also grieves when he is despised. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, says Psalm 119, when I see that they are breaking thy law. Hezekiah went into the temple in Jerusalem and wept because he was distressed at Rabshakeh's blasphemy. And we ascribe to the Lord the honor of all the good that we do, because it's only by his grace. Remember Herod in Acts 11. A great orator came up with a wonderful speech, and all the people said, it is a God, it is a God. And God struck him with worms that he died because he didn't give God the glory. John the Baptist declared, a man can receive nothing unless he uses his free will aright. No, no, he didn't. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Paul said, because he was provoked into doing it by his enemies who belittled him, I worked more than they all with regard to the other apostles. Yet he adds very quickly, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. And God's name is also hallowed when we pray for and through his grace make converts to Jesus Christ. Because then we have another person who is hallowing God's name with us. Briefly then, what are the reasons why God's name is to be hallowed in the first petition? Very obviously, his name deserves to be hallowed. It's only right and proper and fitting. This is the cry of the holy ones in heaven. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Psalm 104. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Psalm 8. Thou art worthy to be praised. 2 Samuel 22. And in this petition, you are sure of an answer. Because God's name is very dear to his heart. And so you can be sure when you're asking this petition, you mightn't be sure now how he's going to answer it, and in what way, but you can be sure that he will, because this is his purpose with all things as defined by his wisdom. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Romans 11. We pray this first petition because we understand that this was the very purpose and result of Jesus Christ's work on earth. He said in his high priestly prayer, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. His obedience, even on the cross, was a glorification of God while and as he died for our sins, which then enables us to glorify the Lord by dying to our sins. You see, this is the purpose, the very purpose of our salvation. This people have I formed for myself, God says. They shall show forth my praise. The believer prays for this, and he does it. Because man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And God will even get honor from those who do not hallow his name. Think of Pharaoh. How many opportunities did he have? Well, there were at least 10 of them to glorify God. And he wouldn't do it. And God said, I'm not going to let you away with that. You will hallow my name. And I'm going to plague your land. And then, since you still won't hallow my name, but of course that was God's decree and God had hardened him for that, I'm going to drown you in the Red Sea. I will get honor of you. And I will even get more honor of you by drowning you. Because for this same purpose have I raised thee up, so that my name may be honored in all the earth. We spoke of Herod there. God wasn't honored by his saying, this oratory comes from the Lord, the sovereign giver of every good gift. But when God struck him with worms, so he died, the people feared. God has made all things for himself, says Solomon, yea, even the wicked, for the day of destruction. Proverbs 16, verse 4. There are vessels of mercy and there are vessels of wrath, in whom God will show his wrath and power, Romans 9 teaches. And no one here wants to be like that. God will be glorified in every single person in this room and every single person in the world. And the calling is to us to yield to him, bring him glory, more and more glory, and not have him glorified in our destruction. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, bless to us thy word, hallow thy name, and teach us to hallow it this day. Forgive our many sins, that we think more of ourselves than of thee. Renew our hearts, that we may lift up our hearts to heaven and worship and serve thee alone. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.